What are you thinking? Have you ever heard anyone say, maybe in defense of something that they said or something that they did, well, I just wasn't thinking. Or I don't know what I was thinking. You ever heard that? Maybe we've even said that. So I'd like to start in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in the 7th verse this morning. We've probably all read this or heard this read. And it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." I want to back up and read a verse above that. It said, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So these two verses, if you take them kind of together or collectively, it seems like he's talking about someone that has an evil eye, and there's a warning here about don't eat or consume the same material that someone that has an evil eye, because he'll say one thing and do something else. I mean, that's kind of the impression I get from these verses. It says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, I think with my head. You know, it seems like it's up here. But this verse says, as he thinketh in his heart. That's down in our, I'd like to say in our character, in our deeper makeup. As he thinketh it in his heart, so is he. And then he goes on in that last part of that verse, he says, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So it sounds like he's encouraging someone to partake of what he has to offer, but really he's not interested in our well-being, or really not interested in it doing us any good. His heart's not with us. Have you ever felt like that somebody was just kind of nodding their head but not listening to you? You ever had that impression? Ever thought maybe that somebody asked you a question and then they weren't listening when you were answering? I've had those experiences. And a lot of times, I'll give you all a little tip to find out whether they're listening or not. If somebody asks you a question and you're trying to answer them and you don't think they're listening, just stop. Just stop. Don't say anything. And if they say, "Well, go on, what were you going to say?" then they were listening. But if they don't respond, if they just ramble on with whatever they're doing and they don't ever, I've been in that situation where somebody asks me a question and I start answering them, and then I realize they're not listening anyway, so I just quit. And directly they ask me another question or take up some other subject, and it's like, that's what I thought, you weren't listening at all. So that seems like what this person is doing. He says, eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, this is the thing that I want us to get, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That thing that we subconsciously think about, you know, it'll come out at the most inopportune times. I'd like to go to Genesis, the 20th chapter. And notice a story here. I'm going to read several verses, so bear with us as we read a few verses in Genesis chapter 20. It says, beginning verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelleth between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my words have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee to not touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What were you thinking? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Behold, I thought. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt shew unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. You know, if Abraham hadn't have been thinking about how to avoid conflict, he could have avoided conflict. Abraham, it says here, Abraham said, behold, I thought. The verse we read in Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, what was Abraham thinking in his heart? He wasn't thinking about being strong. All right? He wasn't thinking about being courageous. He was thinking about saving his own neck. I really appreciate Abraham, and I believe he was a faithful man. But he had an area of weakness here, and it was in his thinking. All right? He thought, well, here, I wonder if he ever thought about what Sarah might think. Now, if Anita and I went to a foreign country, and I said, now listen, when we come against those people, I don't know how they're going to react, but let's just tell them that we're friends. We're traveling companions. Now, what would you think? What do you think she would think? Really? I think that she would think, what's the matter with you? What are you thinking? What are you afraid of? What are you trying to preserve? I mean, I don't know. I think Sarah was just as capable of having her own thoughts as Abraham was. And, you know, I think if Anita told me that, I'd say, well, maybe you ought to just go by yourself. I'll just stay here. I don't want you to disconnect from me in our marriage just because we go to a foreign country. I mean, Abraham, what was you thinking? But because he was thinking, he put himself and he jeopardized other people as well. This is not the first time this happened. This is at least the second time. And commentators think that by this time she was about 90 years old. She must have been real attractive when she was 20. Abraham, what was you thinking? I mean, how big of a... I want us to be careful about throwing Abraham under the bus, but how insecure were you, Abraham, to say, she's my sister? She's not, you know, not introduce her as... And she would say, he's my brother. Well, we would say they're half-brother or half-sister. That's what we would say today. Instead of acknowledging, this is my wife, this is my spouse. I mean, there's something about saying, this is my wife. When I say that, that means that you got to get through me to get to her. That's putting me in a place of defending her. You know what I'm thinking, but when I introduce someone, my wife to someone, is this is my wife, Anita. Because immediately you know that I'm thinking, she is someone that I'm gonna take a hit for. I'm gonna protect her. I mean, that's, you know what I'm thinking when I say that. But I'm thinking about Abraham, and I said, Abraham, why did you say that? Because this situation here, God was able to intervene and keep Abimelech from doing something that would have been grossly sin. But still, he took her with the intent. Right? I don't know. How would you handle that, Abraham? If he sent his servants or whatever. You know, when I read some of what the commentators say, I think Abimelech was more afraid of Abraham than Abraham should have been of him. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of servants. And not too many chapters previous to this in Genesis, he had defeated four kings all at one time. And now Abimelech was, I think he was just kind of fearfully anxious of how Abraham would react to him. And we see how he approached Abraham about, why did you do this, Abraham? Are you trying to pick a fight with me? Isn't that kind of what he said up above there? What was you thinking? And Abraham said, I thought that, surely the fear of God is not in there. These people don't know God. They're not mindful of God. That's what he was thinking. And you know, if we approach situations in life that these people don't know God, they don't know what it means to be saved, I'm going to tell you, it is never a good reason for us to lower our standard of living because we are rubbing shoulders with people that don't know what it's like to be saved. It'd be a lot better for us to say, folks, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm not ready to participate in whatever you're doing. I don't do those kind of things. You know, I don't mind telling people on New Year's Eve, don't do something I wouldn't do. I don't mind telling people that. Stay away from the stuff that would make you kind of hallucinate and not be able to think clearly. And, you know, don't do something where you have to depend on somebody else to drive you home. Don't do those things. I don't mind telling people that. You'd be better off if you'd live like me on New Year's Eve. I don't mind telling people that. I don't mind telling people you'd be better off to celebrate at a wedding like I would celebrate instead of doing things that later on people would say, what was you thinking? You know? So let's turn to Esther, the third chapter, and notice what the situation here. Esther chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Now I want to stop there for a minute. I don't know all the particulars and the details. But there seems to be something about Haman and Mordecai that there is something that goes way back before them. And Haman, it says he was an Agagite. You remember the name of the king that Saul was supposed to slay? His name was Agag. And I think he was the king of the Amalekites. And I believe all of their kings were called Agag, just like the rulers of the Roman Empire for a long period of time were called Caesar. Okay? It was Caesar Augustus and Caesar this and Caesar that. And they called their kings Agag. And it seems that possibly Haman was a descendant of Agag, the king of Amalek. And you know what God had told Saul to do? Destroy him. And now we got a descendant of that that has been promoted, and the king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, that history would say, has said you need to honor this man. He's second in command. And Mordecai, when they ask him, why don't you bow to Haman? He said, I'm a Jew. You know, there's times that you may say, well, I'm an American. We don't do that, all right? I'm not going to, whatever it is, I'm not going to do that. I'm an American. I'm an American citizen. I'm not required to whatever it is. I won't succumb to that. So here's the situation. Mordecai being a Jew, Haman possibly being a descendant of Amalek, or the Amalekites, that God had said to destroy. And I believe that Mordecai was really exaggerating the king's command to bow before him. He had extrapolated it out to the point that he intended people to put their face in the dirt when he come by. Haman did that. Yes. I'm sorry. I get the names mixed up sometimes. So verse 5 says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Haman alone, for they had shewed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." So Haman was told, Mordecai is not bowing when you come by. He won't put his nose in the dirt like we are when you come by. And furthermore, when we questioned Mordecai about that, we found out he was a Jew. So now it says, "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone." Haman started thinking, Mordecai won't bow to me, and Mordecai was a Jew. You know, he could have addressed that with the king. And he said, Mordecai won't bow to me. And instead of that, he began to think about it. And you know what happens when we begin to think about stuff? Just like Abraham thought, he's going into a place that don't fear God. And he began to think about that to the point that he made decisions and changes in his life that affected so many more people besides himself. And Haman here, as he thought on it, it says he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. As he thought about it, he thought, this was ridiculous for me to just try to punish Mordecai himself. He's a Jew. The Jews almost wiped us out if he was the descendant of the Amalekites. The Jews almost wiped us out. Here is a golden opportunity to retaliate. Does that sound familiar? Do you think there's sometimes that people react to you? Or do you feel like sometimes possibly you have reacted because as you thought about it, here's a golden opportunity to make everybody feel the pain? That's human nature. You know it? That's human nature without God. We have a tendency to feel like that maybe they ought to help pay for something their grandpa did, or great-grandparents, or I don't know how far. And you could apply this to many situations in humankind. That Haman, as he thought about it, he thought, this injustice, and if Mordecai was not bowing at all, not stooping or paying some kind of acknowledgement that here's a superior officer. In our military, when a superior officer comes by, they recognize that, don't they? Don't they give them a salute? They pay some kind of respect to a superior officer when they come by. And Mordecai apparently was not doing that. Or if he was doing it, he was doing the bare minimum. He was not doing what Haman expected him to do. And Haman, instead of trying to seek discipline for the personal infraction, as he thought about it, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Have you ever noticed that? As you think about problems, they get bigger. I don't have to think about my troubles very long until it goes from a mountain to a molehill. You know how dreams happen, don't you? I think sometimes if you laid on a cracker in your bed, you'd wake up feeling like there was a pack of dogs biting on your leg. You know what I'm saying? You're laying there asleep, and then all of a sudden something starts to cause you to itch or you feel uncomfortable, or something pokes you in the middle of the night, and your mind and your dream goes from a rock in the bed to a needle to the fang on a dog's, and then it went from a dog to a wolf or a coyote, and your nightmare is created because of what? Your subconscious mind begins to think, and it starts to spiral out of control to the point that you wake up in a panic. Have you ever woke up with your heart pounding and panting like you've been running? That's a nightmare, isn't it? And it's all because we were thinking about stuff we shouldn't have been thinking about. It's because if we'd made sure there was no crackers in the bed, we might have slept better. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But I want us to realize that thinking, as we think on stuff, especially negative things, they get bigger and bigger and bigger to the point that we're ready to commit genocide almost. That's what Haman was ready to do. He was ready to wipe out every Jew on the face of the planet. So let's go to Luke. Let's look at thinking in a positive manner. We've kind of looked at it in a negative manner. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter. And because the question I wrote on the board is, what are you thinking? What are you thinking this morning? In Luke chapter 10, chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And the angel said unto them," this is the angel that come to visit the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. They shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She began to think about them. What did the angel say? The angel told the shepherds, and the shepherd told Mary, there's been born this day in the city of David in Bethlehem, Christ, the Messiah, was born. I believe the shepherds were telling Mary, this little baby, the angel told us, this little baby is the Messiah. This little baby is the one that's going to be the Lord's Christ, the Messiah for his people. It says he's going to I'm kind of lost my place here. He said, "Fear not, behold, I give you good tidings of great joy shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. This is the one that we've been looking for. This is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. This is the one that Daniel prophesied about. This is the one that we've been praying for generations. And we... now, this is the one. That's what it says. The Holy Ghost revealed this to the shepherds, and they told Mary, and it says that Mary pondered them in her heart. Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mary began to think about this. Think about what the angel... she, I believe, thought about what the angel had told her, and what the angel's visit had meant to Joseph, And now here's the angels that come to the shepherds, and the shepherds come and told her. And she's putting this all together, and she's wondering how this is all. She began to think about it. You know, if we think on good things, do you know inspiration comes from that? You think on bad things, and I'm going to tell you, nightmares come out of that. You're going to get yourself in a situation like Abraham was. You're going to get yourself in a situation like Haman and Mordecai was in. You're going to get yourself in a predicament if you think on bad stuff. All the things people has done that's wrong, people do wrong things, you know. They do things that hurt us. They do things that cause us pain and suffering. And if we think on those things and we meditate on them, the only place it's going to come out is in a negative way. It's going to cause us a problem. It's going to create a situation that we don't want. But Mary, on the other hand, I believe it says here that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I didn't just specifically look the word ponder up, but I believe ponder means to think about. It means to dwell on it. It means to contemplate. What does all this mean? How's this going to come together? How's this? What's the end result of this? And then I'd like to turn to Luke, the second chapter and the 41st verse. Sometimes later. Now, when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, when he was 12 years old. So this is about 12 years later. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, when his parents saw him, Joseph and Mary, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We thought you were lost. Something bad had happened to you. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought? Listen to these words. Jesus said, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She's thinking about it. That'd be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Go back trying to find your 12-year-old son. You ever tried to find a 12-year-old? They can hide pretty good if they want to. And you go to looking for your 12-year-old and find him in this setting? Amazing, these adults that were way farther more educated than you were, and Jesus had them all listening to him and attentive to what he was saying and contemplating his answers and maybe asking him questions. And when they come away from there, it says that Mary kept these things in her heart. She began to think about them. Where's this heading? How's this being fulfilled? I think she had to go back. Think about what the angel said to the shepherds, what the angel said to her, what the angel said to Joseph. She was thinking about all of this. And you know, as we think about something, good or bad, it gets bigger. We start building on what we were thinking. Every one of us does. I have projects. You have projects. I have projects that's older than some of you. And you know that I can escape reality and think about projects. And we can dream and we can build air castles and all of those kind of things. About this is 12 years into this project and she's still hiding things into her heart. And I'd like to go about another 20 years. I'd like to turn to John, the second chapter, and notice what happened in the second chapter of John. I've often thought about this, of why Mary reacted the way she did or did what she did. But I believe it was because she was thinking. It says in the first verse of the second chapter, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples. He had not probably all of his disciples, but there were some that had already been asked to follow him, and they were invited to this marriage too, to this wedding. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She said to Jesus, do you think Jesus had a reputation for making wine? I don't think so. If he had any reputation, it was about making wagon wheels or something out of wood, because he was working with his father as a carpenter, was he not? And she's the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what are you thinking? He didn't say that. He said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But in Mary's mind, because she had been thinking, I think her mother's mind and her heart was, he just might be able to help us here. And it was why? Because she had been thinking, and it came out. All right? Just like you might say something, and somebody said, why did you say that? And you said, maybe you'd return, well, I don't know, maybe I wasn't thinking. No, it's because you was thinking. That's why you said that. It's because you was thinking. It was something that had been bothering you, and that's why you said it. So I ask us this question this morning, what are you thinking? You know, if we can govern what we think about, it'll be a lot easier to remedy what we say. But Jesus' mother was thinking about Jesus a lot. She thought about her visit of the angels. She thought about Joseph's visit. She thought about the angels that visited the shepherds that came and visited them. And she thought about the situation of Jesus in the temple. And she'd had at least 20 more years to think about that, or close to it. And that had been, you know, I've got one of those projects that's 30 years old plus. I've had a lot of time to think about it. Jesus' mother had 20 years almost to think about. I wonder what he's going to do. He's got these men that have begun associating with him. And I think she liked it. I think she thought it was a good thing. And I think maybe she had overheard. Maybe she overheard the account of how Nathanael was chosen and what Jesus had said about Nathanael. And I think she thought about all of those things. And now in this situation, they needed a miracle. And so who did she think about? Well, Jesus. She's the one. He's the one. Not because he had a reputation for doing this in the past, but just because she had been thinking. He's the Savior. He's the one that's going to come to fix our troubles. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we know how that turned out, don't we? I believe today that Mary's thinking caused her to come to the conclusion, Jesus is the one that's going to be able to fix this. Who else was going to fix this problem? There wasn't nobody else that could fix this. Not like Jesus could. And he did. He came through. He fixed this situation. You know, sometimes our inspiration can come from our thinking, and our inspiration can inspire others. I just want us to think about that. Your inspiration can help others. This is kind of personal, so I'm going to share a little something. Y'all knew my mother, right? Most all of you knew my mother. My mother was not a really vocal person. But something I've come to recognize is my mother inspired good in others. I don't know if it was just because she had blind faith or she just thought good thoughts. My mother was married 3 times. Once when she was 19, became a widow about 4 months later. My mother was a widow at 19. And it was because of her thinking and her steadfastness. She inspired faith in the young man that she married. And when she met my father and they married in 1962, she was an inspiration for my dad. She gave him confidence when he didn't have much. And when she decided to marry John, I was very fearful and skeptical. In fact, I had a conversation with John, Brother John, that probably wasn't comfortable for either one of us. And you know, my mother, I believe, was an inspiration to him. And I'm so glad that she was, because I look on their marriage and I can honestly say that John was a very good man to my mother. I have confidence in John. He was a man that I believe my mother inspired to better things. You know, what we think about can inspire others to better things. Or we can think about things to the point that we make decisions that causes some catastrophic situations. Abraham thought like that, at least in that one situation. We know that Haman thought that way. I don't know, maybe Mordecai's thinking was in a negative manner too. But Jesus' mother thought about Jesus a long time. Little bitty snippets that we have in the scripture. And I don't know what else happened that added fuel to her thinking. But as she was thinking about Jesus, She came to the conclusion, you folks that are carrying the water pots around and serving the people, just do whatever he says and it'll turn out all right. And that was an inspiration that she had because she was thinking good thoughts about her son. Bear with us, I'm almost done. Let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And I want us to notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Common passage of scripture, again reading in the first verse, says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Did you notice what he said? My joy and crown. My glory, he might say, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He is writing to people that he is affectionately attached to. He said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche and they that be of the same mind in the Lord. I'm beseeching you that are thinking the same things. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't allow your imaginations to think on the wrong things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord wants to keep our minds in what we're thinking. He wants to sanctify our thoughts and cause us to think good thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Cultivate thinking on these things. These are good thoughts. These are thoughts that if we will use them to guide our thinking instead of other things, it'll be a good thing for us. Those things that which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do the things that you've seen me demonstrate. This is John writing this, and the God of peace shall be with you. May we live, and may our thinking be such that we can say to others, if you'll think about things the way I think about them, the God of peace will be with you. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? It is. I want the God of peace to be with me. I don't want the other thing. I don't like nightmares. In fact, I've had to deal with some things that comes in my subconscious mind sometimes that I feel like the Lord has helped me to know how to do battle with that. Because I don't want that kind of thinking. I don't want to wake up in a sweat. I don't want to wake up with my heart racing and thankfully, that don't hardly ever happen anymore. And I'm grateful for that. That eighth verse, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, these are the guidelines that we ought to think about. So I wrote that verse again. But in the opposite way. So I want you to look at verse 8 while I read what I put on my paper. Ho, ye men and women, Whatsoever things are imaginary and most likely false, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are spiteful and unjust, whatsoever things are immoral and impure, whatsoever things are ugly and disgusting, whatsoever things are suspicious nature and negative report, if there be anything vile, if there be any criticism, think on these things. Now, where do you think you'd end up if you followed that? You're going to say something and do something, and you're going to say, I don't know what I was thinking. And you know what I'm going to say? Oh, yeah, I know what you was thinking. You was thinking negative thoughts. And I think we can all come to that conclusion. When somebody makes an outburst, she's my sister. No, she's my sister in the Lord, but that woman is my wife, folks. And if you want to get to her, you're going to have to get through me first. You know, that's just the way it is. I'm not Abraham, and I'm not trying to elevate myself above Abraham. Lord, have mercy on us all if you were dependent on me to be the Abraham. But if when we make an outburst, and then we turn around and we say, I don't know what we was thinking, I think we can all pretty much realize we were thinking. We were thinking about whatever the things that were spiteful and unjust. We were thinking about the imaginary and most likely false things. We were thinking about criticism and maybe negative and suspicious natures. And we were thinking about that, or we wouldn't have said it. That's what we were thinking about. So my question this morning is, what are you thinking about? What do you spend your time thinking about as you go through your day? Sometimes it takes all of our concentration for the task at hand. But I'm going to tell you that most all of us can sweep the floor, mop up a puddle, and by and large, in the area we live in, we can drive down the road and our thoughts can be somewhere else. Now, when you put me on 635 around Dallas, Texas, and they got 635 every letter of the alphabet, I think, they got 635 T, 635 North, West, East, and South, and all of this, when I get on 635 going around Dallas, it's like, I'm not sure how we got to our destination. That's how I feel, because it is very confusing. Sometimes the road goes over, sometimes it goes under, sometimes it's to the side, and sometimes it feels like I'm going in the wrong direction. But it takes all of my focus, especially when I came through there pulling my camper. But we can drive down my country road, and we can be thinking about something else. And quite often I do think about other things. But what am I thinking about? Am I thinking about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise? Am I thinking about those kind of things? Or am I thinking about all that suspicious stuff that's going on? And all that unjust stuff? You know, there's enough unjust things that happen to me in life and you in life that we could be consumed with that. And if we think, if you just pick up that and say, well, I'm just going to think about the unjust stuff this week. You know, they shouldn't have done me that way. They shouldn't have changed my schedule at work. They shouldn't have changed what I'm supposed to do. They shouldn't have changed my responsibilities. They shouldn't have changed my machinery. Whatever. I'm just going to think about all the unjust things they've done. You know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come along to you that might be a supervisor, and you're going to say, I don't know why y'all got it in for me all the time. And they're going to say, what's the matter? And then you're going to say, well, I don't know. I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, I know what you was thinking. You was thinking about all of the unjust things that were happening to you. Lord, help me. And Lord, help us all. I want to think about things that are good and wholesome. I want to think about stuff to where when somebody pokes me, it's like maybe we do like Brother David and say, praise the Lord. Well, what was you thinking? Well, obviously, wasn't you thinking about the people that was cutting you off in traffic? If you'd have been thinking about the people that was cutting you off in traffic, you wouldn't have responded that way. We know he's thinking about something else besides negative things. Lord, help us that if somebody says, what was you thinking? It's pretty obvious what we was thinking. It'll apply to all of us. But I want to tell you what my heart's desire is. Is that ninth verse. I'd like for all of us to go home with this ninth verse as a challenge. It says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and God of peace shall be with you. I want you to be able to hear what I say and see what I do and do them, and the God of peace would be with you. You pray for me.